Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask your blessing on the study of this word. Lord, we thank you that that you sent your Son, Lord, to die the death to our sin. Lord, that you may remove those scales from our eyes, that you may give us sight to see and ears to hear. Lord God, all those who have come to you in faith, Lord, that you've called them by your grace, Lord, and given them faith, and we just praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord God, that we may see and understand, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless us with understanding here as we come to your word. Lord, speak to us, God, again, change us and make us into the people that you want us to be here, Lord. We just thank you and praise you. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Anyone who's ever shared the gospel with other people, may have friends, family, coworkers, people you've never met before. You know that you never know what to expect, don't you? Well, there's a few things that you can expect, and that is that God will give you the words to say. You can expect and count on His faithfulness. You can trust always the reality of the message of the gospel that you are proclaiming, the reality, the truthfulness, its power. You can expect those things. And you can trust that no matter what happens, it's never out of God's sovereign control and His sovereign care. But as far as the other person's reaction goes, you just don't know what you're going to get, right? You can start a gospel conversation with someone and you spit two words out, and they're steaming off, fuming, right? And they have had enough already. Or you can get to be on a pretty good roll and when in conversation, and all of a sudden they just totally change the subject. If you've ever done it with kids, that's often what happens. Or maybe you've been sharing the gospel with a person, and it really seems like they're getting it and believing it. And then they ask you a question that just makes you think, did they even hear a word that I just said? If you've ever shared the gospel, you know that there are tons of different reactions to it. And if you've shared the gospel, you know that there are that the large majority of those reactions to the gospel don't seem to be saving ones. Particularly today in our Western world, maybe. You go to other parts of the world and maybe that's not so much the case. But for believers in 21st century America who are looking to be faithful and powerful witnesses to the gospel, but are maybe living in this maybe increasingly hard-hearted, gospel-hardened society, that unofficial statistic that we carry around in our minds, that statistic being that, you know, the large majority of people we share the gospel with aren't going to believe it anyway. That breeds discouragement, doesn't it? It does. And not only is it like totally not a motivator to keep getting out there and proclaiming the truth of Christ and His cross and the empty tomb, but if it goes on long enough, you may begin to wonder the power and efficacy of the gospel you're proclaiming. Is it real? Maybe not that you're doubting it, but maybe the power of it. In some ways, you begin to question. Is it the power of God for the salvation of all who believe? Maybe there's something I have to add to it. Maybe there's something I have to do in order to generate a better response, to make it more appealing or more easy to digest. Think about it, that's where our American Christianity has been for a while, I think. kind of dealing with these issues and thinking about how all this stuff works. And all these movements that, you know, different movements that we've had over the years in Christianity, I think are trying to develop some new key, right, to help have people believe the gospel more often or whatever. But interestingly enough, the Jesus whom we preach recognized those varied responses. He even expected them, right? I kind of like this. Everybody looks up when that happens, so just don't touch anything, Phil. We're good. Jesus expected these responses, and he didn't trim away little bits of the message, right, to make it more appealing or appetizing. He preached the kingdom of heaven, and he didn't add fluff to it. He didn't generate some sort of theatrical show in order to get people more interested in it. Actually, just the opposite, really. He spoke in parables. He spoke in parables. Parables are symbolic stories that actually blur the message. Blur the message of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, to the minds of unbelievers. But for believers, parables are more clear, understandable. Okay? They're very memorable illustrations of kingdom truth. But for unbelievers, they are an intentional veil of truth. We're going to look at a parable this morning that should first cause everyone who hears it to genuinely consider and reflect on their own heart's response to Christ. And second, should be an encouragement to the weary and discouraged evangelist to continue to go out there and spread the gospel, spread the message of salvation. Or if it's not an encouragement or an encouragement to the weary and distraught, discouraged evangelist, maybe then it's a motivator to go out and share the gospel for those who are not, maybe, but should be. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Remember, Matthew is broken up into five like major chunks, five major kind of movements in Matthew. Each of those begins with stories about Jesus. And then second, it goes into teaching from Jesus. And that teaching explains those stories, those first stories. And we've been in the third major block, major chunk of Matthew here, chapters 11 through 13. And if you remember, chapters 11 and 12, kind of Matthew highlights through stories a number of different responses to Jesus. We've seen the faith response from those who are humble, right, and who've had Christ revealed to them by the Father in chapter 11. But we've also seen the negative responses, right? Many through these chapters are more negative responses. Even John the Baptist's confusion about Jesus. The crowd's indifference and apathy to him. The religious leaders' downright hostility, right? Even to the point where they're right now planning his murder. And so the question arises, like, what in the world is going on? Right? What's the deal? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, right? The one whom they've been expecting, the one they've been longing for. Not to mention the fact that, like, this is God's man, God, the holy, pre-existent, God, the one who doesn't need anything, He sends his son, right, to be the redeemer and the savior of the world. Like, this is God's man. The promised Jewish Messiah. Why are the Jews, right, let alone anybody else, why are the Jews particularly, by and large, not flocking to him in faith? Like, what is going on? And further, if this is God's promised Messiah bringing God's kingdom, why is it looking like it's failing? Why is it looking like it's failing? Will the kingdom of God succeed? Here, as we see through these first 12 chapters of Matthew, will he establish his good and loving and just and caring rule and reign over his people? Or will that be thwarted once again and finally by the powers of evil? Those are questions that chapters 11 and 12 raise. And those are questions here that chapter 13 answers. So let's take a look. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. This is the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So this crowd comes to Jesus. They come to him by the Sea of Galilee. Many places along the Sea of Galilee are surrounded by these steep slopes that slope steeply into the sea. Okay, and they can curve around, and there's some narrow inlets there. And those inlets are surrounded by these steep slopes. They act like a well-designed theater, if you will, with like perfect acoustics. So Jesus, then pressed by this large crowd, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, he gets into a boat and presumably sails off a little ways into one of these inlets. And without needing to shout or to strain his voice, he teaches them in parables. Now, I mentioned it before, but what is a parable? What is a parable? It was a common teaching tool in Judaism, and I'm sure you're familiar with what they are. You know, maybe you can't put it in words, but you know what it is, right? It's an analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, it's a symbolic story, okay? And it's not always so easy to figure out. Sometimes. Jesus used analogies before, but they were pretty straightforward. So, it's a story, right? A parable is an analogy, but a story that requires some more explanation. Okay, it requires you to really think deeply about it. That's kind of the nature of a parable, and that's It was common in Judaism for the rabbis, the teachers, to speak in parables and then to explain them. So Jesus used parables, okay, not like as memorable, easy to understand illustrations that his hearers can relate to, right, in order to better communicate truth. But actually just the opposite. He used them to obscure truth from unbelievers, while at the same time making it clearer, that those truths more clear to his disciples. A parable is something that only regenerate people can get. Okay, get in like the deep, heartfelt way. Maybe not so much with your mind, but that's part of it as well. Jesus used parables both as an act of judgment and as an act of mercy. Mercy even for non-believers. It's judgment in that parables kept non-believers in the darkness that they loved. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment, the light, Christ, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. They love being blind, right? Because their deeds are evil, or their works were evil. They love the darkness. They love sin. They love being clouded and not having to deal with a holy God judging their wickedness. Jesus here through parables is speaking truth, right? A truth that is understandable. It's just concealed. It's not simple and wide out, or way out, you know, wide open for everyone to come to grips with. Okay, this is a truth that saves, that restores, that heals. Truth about the kingdom of God, when it's acted upon, it does those things. But this crew, right, this crowd of people, they've by and large already shown, they've proven themselves that they're proven themselves to be hard-hearted. To have rejected the truth when it was clearly and simply laid out by Christ. That it was proved, right, as he'd gone through and healed all those many people. They've already rejected it when it was clearly presented. So now Jesus' concealment of these same truths is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy. Mercy because they've already rejected the light. They've already rejected Christ. So, as we've seen, any further exposure to the light, to more truth, would increase their condemnation. We've seen that over in chapter 11. Remember, the greater the information, the greater the revelation one receives, if rejected, the greater the condemnation. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum," right? Because they didn't repent at the revelation they received in Christ. And he goes on that saying it would be better for Sodom and Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment, because although they also didn't repent, but they didn't have Christ to look at. So their judgment, their condemnation won't be as bad as Bethsaida, as these, you know, these Galilean cities around Christ. So parables are an act of judgment. They're an act of mercy. They intentionally conceal truth to non-believers while being more clear to believers. Although believers still have to think about them and work them out. So Jesus, that's just what a parable is. You know, looked at that word, parable there. So Jesus then starts off with the parable of the sower. And really, it should be called the parable of the soils, because that's what's in focus, right? That's the variable here, what the whole thing is dependent upon. And there's various kinds of soils, right? Good, bad. And you can see what this story means, because Jesus explains it, right? In the second section, he explains it. Just like chapters 11 and 12 showed, there are lots of different kinds of responses and reactions to Jesus, right? None of them are new. Okay, if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you get some crazy reaction, you can be like, "Well, that's new." And no, it's not. New for you, maybe, but it's not new. Okay, this is expected. It's how it goes. Sometimes people reject the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, like straight away, you know, right when it's heard. There's no thinking about it. There's no mulling it over and being like, "Oh, you got some good points there," or "That's really interesting." You know, just nothing, right? Just gone. As we've seen through Matthew, it can be violently opposed, like we've seen with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes. Or it can just be a negligence, right? An indifference or an apathy. I don't care either way. No one, you know, no one cares. Just don't need to be concerned with it, right? That just right away, straight out of the gate. It's the gospel seed is gone. Sometimes it looks like the seed fell on good soil. That has promise, maybe. Maybe even some. It looks better than what actually did grow up on good soil to start, sometimes. And for whatever reason, it dies. It withers. But hard times come, right? Persecution. Hard times come. They didn't count the cost, right? And that's the end of that. Or Jesus becomes one of many other gods in the heart. Okay, the deceitfulness of riches and wealth. And Jesus kind of, you know, he maybe stays in the back of the mind, right, as some thing that you, or someone that you haven't, like, totally, you know, flat out rejected as nonsense. But he's there, and he's like, you know, he's okay. Jesus is just all right with me, right? But I got a lot of other stuff to do. You know, there's, again, that's the end of that. Right now, there's a bunch of different kinds of soils. But in the end, there's really only two, right? Two kinds of crops, aren't there? Two kinds of people. Right? Those who persevere and mature and produce fruit, right? And those who don't. Believers and non-believers. Sometimes it may take a while to know who's who. Or to be able to sort of, maybe, kind of see a little clearer who is who. Right? Maybe years. Maybe we'll never be able to tell. Maybe we live in a world where the thorny soil doesn't, like, totally choke out the seed. At least, like, for how, you know what I mean? Like, how we can see it. They can comfortably, the one choked by the thorns can easily grow up. And we'll look at that next week. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but can easily grow up with the good soil, and nobody is, you know, none the wiser, I guess. But anyway, George Whitefield, a passionate, powerful preacher of the first Great Awakening many years ago, he used to speak to massive crowds, right, numbering in the thousands, and people were greatly affected by his evangelistic preaching. And when Whitefield was asked how many people were saved by his message, you know, today through his sermon, through his message, what do you think he would say?
Probably none.
No, well, he'd say, we'll have to see in a few years. That's good. Right? That's a good response. The point, obviously, is not that people have to earn their salvation, but rather that it takes time for true salvation to mature, to be demonstrated, right? To produce a crop in the heart. And demonstrated doesn't mean some, like, massive, you know, powerhouse kind of Christian. Notice, it's the good soil, the seed sown in the good soil, the seed bears fruit, it grows, right? But not all of it's 100-fold. Some is 30, right? Some is just steady, persevering, it's going. But it's not like, you know, explosion kind of thing. Seeds doesn't necessarily have the same effect or produce the same fruit or the same amount of fruit, but seed sown on the good soil will produce fruit. That's the point, right? That seed will bear fruit on good soil. So notice what Jesus says after the parable. He calls the good soil to pay attention, doesn't he? Right? Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Right? It's a call to the faithful, to the kingdom people, to God's people who are coming to Christ in faith to understand. It's a call to meditate on this, right? To hear it, to accept this message of the soils. He's calling those who have begun in this race, who have begun in this Christian life, who have begun in this planting of God, to stay the course, to persevere to the end, to understand that there are other things going on here as well. That there's different crops that are going to grow up and they're going to die. Right? That the seed was sown, but it got picked off. Okay, and he who has ears, let him hear. He's referring there, as we've seen in the past, to spiritual ears, right? Not to the actual things sticking off the side of our noggins. But it's understanding, right? An understanding and a believing, an accepting understanding, right? Not just like a mental cognitive, like, yeah, I get what you're saying, you know? But it's a believing it, a getting it, and loving it, accepting it, trusting it. And the spiritual ears and eyes, as we go through, we'll see are prominent in this passage. And And we've seen before over in chapter 9, right? When Jesus heals the two blind men. We're all born sinners. We're all born blind and deaf to the things of God. Because we're sinful creatures, our sin creates a veil over our understanding. It entraps our desires. So that the natural person, although he can literally hear the message of the cross, of the gospel, and can even understand it mentally in some capacity, the natural person cannot believe it or accept it or obey it, because his ears are deaf and his eyes are blind. But these spiritual eyes and ears must be given to the sinner by God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Recreating, making new, birthing again. And it's those Jesus here calls to attention through the parables. Now, but his disciples are curious, aren't they? Disciples are curious. Verse 10. Why is Jesus concealing the message to the crowds? We're curious too, aren't we? I mean, this is such a great opportunity for Jesus to just share the love of God with these people. Right? Jesus could just be like laying it all out there, like super clear, driving it home, so powerful of a message. Like Andrew and Nathaniel could be there playing like some sweet version of Just As I Am on the harp and the lyre. Right? And Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas could be, they're ready to go with the invitation cards for everybody to fill out. Right? And then, of course, Peter, James, and John are off to the side. They're just ready for anyone, ready to counsel anyone who's made a decision for Christ here on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Like, what is going on, Jesus? You're totally not playing to the famous evangelist script here, right? Without naming any names. But no, Jesus is preaching via parable. And the disciples are like, dude, what are you doing? Right? And Jesus responds, the purpose of parables. We've seen the responses to Jesus here in the soils. Right? The sower is the sower, the seed is the seed. They're the same. The variable is the soil. Right? But what is the explanation for these differences in the soils? How is the soil made good? Verse 11, why Jesus speaks in parables. He says, to you, to the disciples, it has been given. Right? And notice the question from the disciples. It's like Jesus, or, you know, his disciples maybe are in the boat with him. And they're like, you know, he says the parable of the sower, and they're like tugging on his like robe, and he's like, right, hold on, let's change course here, right? Like, why are you teaching them in parables? You see that? Why are you teaching them parables? The crowd. They don't say, why are you teaching us in parables? The disciples, right? They understand there's a distinction here. Why are you teaching them? And Jesus says, no, to you, right, to the disciples, to my people, it has been given. Right? Understanding here is something that is graciously given by God. God makes the soil good, doesn't he? He makes the soil good. The good soil is the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. And this allows the believer to accept, to believe. It'll allow the parables to change you, right? And to put them into practice. It says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, to the crowds, right? The crowds, by and large, like, I'm not, you know, it's not necessarily every single person who's sitting on the banks there of the sea. I'm sure there are good soils there in the crowd, not just his disciples. But to them, by and large, it has not been given. It's kept concealed, this message of reality, the message of the saving, redeeming, kingdom-bringing gospel of Christ. It's kept concealed. And remember that. We've seen that before over in chapter 11, 25 and 26, when Jesus prays to God, I thank you, Father, right? Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, he says, for such was your gracious will. But to the disciples, to those who have been graciously given the secrets of the kingdom of God, he says, more will be given. And God doesn't just save, but he saves abundantly. Right? He reveals and illuminates abundantly to his people. God doesn't just, you know, At coming to faith, at regeneration, God doesn't just like unlock your mind and heart to spiritual truths and then be like, all right, now go figure it out on your own. No, he continues to give understanding. He continues to give godly desires. He continues to teach people, his people, about him and give them a godly comprehension and wisdom through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But then to non-believers, what does he say there? Whatever they had, right? Maybe they've heard the gospel many times before. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home where they've had some sort of gospel light in their life. But they've continued to reject it. Jesus says even that will eventually be taken away. And that's why Jesus speaks in parables. Because they've already proven their hardness, their callousness to the gospel, their spiritual senselessness. Pearls before swine. They don't see or hear or understand. And Jesus says here that there's an old prophecy that relates to them, that applies to these people here. The same pattern of behavior that was exhibited by the people in Isaiah's day is repeating itself among those now who are here rejecting Christ. This quotation comes, verse 14 and 15, it comes from Isaiah's commission to speak for God, to be a prophet. And this is God's instruction. This comes from God's instruction to Isaiah the prophet. He says, you're gonna go out. You're going to preach my word. Right? Your message is going to be super clear. It's going to be simple. It's going to be easy to understand. But the people won't understand. Right, actually, the clarity and the simplicity of the message is going to harden their hearts even more. It's the gist there of Isaiah, the end of Isaiah chapter 6. And that's what happens, right? You tell someone the gospel, you don't, or they don't get it for whatever reason. They don't get it. You know what? You know, do your soil test. Whatever, it doesn't matter. But they don't get it. And you think, well, maybe you weren't clear enough. Right? So you really like boil it down, you know, dumb it down, kind of bare bones. Like, what do I need here? Think of like, how am I going to communicate this message that it's like undeniable? Right? So you do that and you get it super clear and they still reject it. They still refuse to believe it, right? But now there's no reason for their rejection of the gospel. There's no excuse, right? Before, you know, maybe it was your first time, it was a little muddled, right? You had something else on your mind, or you were just super nervous, or whatever it was. It just didn't come out right, know, but the next time you got it, like, down pat. Now there's no excuse. They received it super clearly, understandably, and still refused to accept it. And when the message is preached with clarity and simplicity and someone hardens their heart to it, that's bad news. That's a scary position for that person to be in. Okay, it's... I'm not saying it's like a final, ultimate one. But it's a scary position. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, blessed are your senses because they work. Right? Because it's been given to them by God. Because God has made their soil good so that the seed of the gospel may take root and be powerful and mature and produce fruit in their lives. Jesus says that they see what people before them wanted to see, but didn't. The kingdom of God, right? God himself coming here to reign in this world. Coming to restore justice. To bring peace. To free his people from their sin and corruption. And to rule with love and righteousness in their lives. And coming to defeat evil people. Namely those prophets and other faithful people in the Old Testament didn't see the reality of this come, but his disciples now are seeing it. He says, blessed are they. And all this is happening now in Christ here for his disciples. But we see this in an even greater way, don't we, than his disciples saw at this point in time. Because we see Jesus bringing, we see how Jesus brings his kingdom and he restores his people. Right, we experience now the completion of that in a way, at least as complete as more complete than the disciples did at the time. As we see that he gives up his life on that cross and rises again, the power behind bringing the kingdom and defeating sin, the sin that clouds our and blurs our vision, right, that makes our spiritual senses dead. Jesus died under it. Right, taking and removing our sins so that now through his resurrection power by the Holy Spirit regenerating in us, regenerating us, his one-time work in us, our eyes might be opened, our ears may be unclogged, and our hearts given understanding to see and comprehend the beauty and the love and the glory, and the forgiveness of the gospel of Christ, and to obey it. In short, through Christ's death and resurrection and the Spirit's work in regeneration, he makes the soil good, doesn't he? He makes the soil good, and good soil will respond in a saving faith to the message of the gospel. So now, although we may live in a what seems to be, maybe to some, a gospel-hardened, spiritually desensitized culture, Christianity has been running through the veins of Western society for a long time. And maybe that's produced an extreme hard-heartedness like it did in Isaiah's and Jesus' days. But notice there's always a to them, right? The crowds. But in Isaiah's day, if you go through Isaiah, in Isaiah's day there's a remnant, right? And in Jesus' day, there's a to you. It has been given, right? The disciples. So no matter what, how you classify our current times or any person or group of people who seems to be hard-hearted, there's a to them and there's a to you. Right? There is bad soil, It's going to do what it's going to do. And there's good soil. Right? There is soil who will respond in faith and grow and mature and produce fruit. So what we must do then, like the farmer, like Christ, is just sow the seed. Right? Just sow the seed. We don't know which soil is which. We don't know when God is going to make a rocky soil into a good soil. We just sow the seed and continue to sow the seed. Because those soil will change in an instant, right? According to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have a clock or a calendar for that. We continue to sow the seed. And we trust that by God's grace, there is good soil out there. And that by God's grace, that good soil will take the seed and it will produce fruit and mature. It's not our business to test the soil before we plant. We can't do that. Many times when we think it's a good soil, it's not. And we think, oh, that's a terrible soil. That's the best kind. It's not our business to change the soils. We can't do that either. We don't give, right? It's not our responsibility. Like Jesus says to you, it's been given to understand, right? God gives the understanding. We don't. We just be a soil. Be the farmer and preach. Be Isaiah and do it clearly, right? And be like Jesus and not try to beat around the bush or, you know, fluff it out, fluff it up, kind of do different things. So let Jesus' teaching here be an encouragement to you, right? A motivator for you to continue to proclaim the gospel. Just do it, right? Like, we like to wait for the right moment, don't we? You know? Is God opening a door here? Just do it. Just sow the seed. And God already opened the door by regenerating you and breathing His life into you, giving you faith. And He opened the door by putting that person in your life. So the door is open, yes. God opened the door. Already He did it. So just go sow the seed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, that You are so good, that You are so merciful and kind, Lord, to change a sinful and a corrupt and a broken heart, Lord. A heart that rebels against You. Lord, a heart that has rejected You. And Lord, through Christ, through giving Your own Son and judging Him on that cross, Lord, with the judgment that we deserve, Lord, we just thank You, God, that You make that heart new. You make our hearts new and fresh and forgiven. Lord, You breathe a new life into us, and we give You the glory. Lord God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for those farmers who have sowed the seeds in our hearts. Lord, we thank You, Lord, primarily because You have made our hearts good soil, Lord. All those who have come to faith in You, Lord. And I pray that, we all pray here, Lord, that You will continue to give us encouragement and motivation to get out there and share Your gospel, to get out there and sow the seed, Lord. Lord, You let us trust in You to give us the words to say. Lord, let those worries and concerns not even be anything, Lord, in our minds about what we're going to say or how these people are going to respond, Lord. But let us trust and have a sure, firm understanding and hope, Lord, that all of these responses that we will face, they're expected, Lord, that you knew and you know what is going on. Lord, it's not out of your care. It's not out of your control, Lord. But we let us also trust that there are good soils to be planted and harvested, Lord. Lord, so give us an energy and a boldness to go out there and do it. Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we pray all this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.